There are two readings for this morning's service to look up. John chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 12 to 19, and then that will be followed by Matthew 7, the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, from verse 24 to 29, and Annie will read.
So first of all, in John chapter 12, the triumphal entry. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And then back to Matthew chapter 7. The wise and foolish builders. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you. Before we turn to John 12, let's just bow our heads and come before our holy God. Father, we thank you for this point in the service when we quieten our hearts, when we're still, when we bow before you, our holy God. And our prayer this morning is that you would shine, Jesus, shine into our lives. Lord, you alone know all our needs. You know each one of us intimately. And some of us will be here this morning with burdens that are pulling us down. Lord, would you give such people a joy this morning, that the joy of the Lord, like Nehemiah, would be their strength. And Lord, wherever we are, cast down or filled with hope and joy, would you minister to our needs? Would you challenge us afresh through your word? We pray that your precious Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and in our lives this morning, to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. In one of his books, The writer John Ortberg makes the point that most of the stories in the Bible end up with someone, with an individual being asked to do something that is very risky, something that requires of them great courage. And I think he's right. Here are a few examples to think about. God says to Esther, "You, Esther, are going to have to stand before the king. It may cost you your life, but your people, the Jewish people, are in danger and they need you. And Esther, this is your hour. You are on the planet for such a time as this." Another example, God says to David, "Before you ever become king of Israel, you are going to have to go deep down into this dark valley called the Valley of Elah, and you're going to have to stand before one of the Philistine warriors called Goliath, and you're going to have to put all your trust and hope in me. But I will be your shield that day. I will be your strength." And what about Nehemiah, cupbearer to the king? You've got to make this dangerous journey to Jerusalem. The walls are in ruins, and you're going to have to rebuild the wall around the city of God. And Nehemiah, you will face incredible opposition. But here's the thing, I will be with you. And then as you go into the New Testament, it is the same theme. Mary, as you carry this child, you are going to face so much criticism and hostility as you bear the Savior of the world, the light of the world. And Mary, this will take you right to the cross in Jerusalem, and your heart will be broken, it will be crushed. But put your hope in me. And then there's Paul the Apostle. You are going to have to carry this message, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You're going to have to carry this, and it will take you way out of your comfort zone as you go to the Gentile world. And at times you too will face great danger, but I will be with you. And one more, and it is, of course, the ultimate risk-all story. Jesus on a journey that will take him up the steep, windy road that leads to the very heart of Jerusalem. And the crowds will line the streets, and they'll be shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel." But a few days later, it will be the cross, and Jesus will feel totally abandoned. He will feel so alone. Never felt this before. Abandoned by those he loves. But then the greatest day of all, the day of resurrection, death will be defeated, and Jesus' mission will be accomplished. Among the many themes of Scripture, there is this one unmistakable theme that weaves its way through its pages, and it's this, that at times following Jesus can be risky and it requires great courage. I wonder if you agree with that or not, that following Jesus is risky and it requires great courage. As part of my preparation for this morning, I've been reading again little book by Gary Hauen. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing his name right, but it's Haugen. And I was alerted to this a few years ago. And the book is called Just Courage. So you know what you're getting if you buy this book. And I want to give you a taste of how challenging this book is. Maybe you don't want to be challenged this morning, but I kind of feel in that mood this morning. So here goes. Gary Hauen says, "We have a choice as Christians. Do we want to be brave or safe?" And he says, "Gently and lovingly, our Heavenly Father wants us to know that we simply can't be both. And then he asks this question, so would you say your life is a brave one or a safe one? And he goes on to say, doing God's will in a fallen world is dangerous. In fact, if following Jesus does not feel dangerous, you should pause and check to see if it is Jesus you are following. Now, I don't know about you, but I find myself very, very challenged by those words. So let me put those thoughts into a question which has become the title for this sermon. Are you an admirer or a follower of Jesus? So that's going to be the big challenge this morning as we look into our life, as I look into my life. Are you an admirer or a follower of Jesus? So our two Bible readings will help us to answer that question. We start in John chapter 12. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, there is no turning back. This is Holy Week, and around the corner, the cross for Jesus, and then the stone rolled away and the empty tomb. It is Holy Week, and this week encompasses just some of the greatest events in the Christian life. All the things that you and I would hold most dear to us take place in this week. So as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, centuries of prophecy are unfolding. It's Passover time. It's Israel's greatest festival. So during this time, fires would be lit. Songs were sung. Trumpets were blown. Banners were waved. Passover is simply this enormous celebration. It's this reminder to give thanks to God for taking them out of Egypt and into the promised land. 450 years before the first Palm Sunday, Zechariah had prophesied this day that Jesus would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And as he climbs a hill towards the city, this huge crowd of people are there. They're standing on tiptoes and they are shouting, Hosanna. I'm reading from John chapter 12 and from verse 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And I love the way that so many of our hymns pick up this theme, old hymns and new hymns. And they just pick up this theme, this fact that Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time as our King. And that's why we started the service with the hymn, O worship the King all glorious above. O gratefully sing of his power and his love. And it's why we sung the hymn, make way in our lives for Christ the King. In splendor arrives, fling wide the gates and welcome him into your lives. And so in meekness and in majesty, Jesus rides on right into Jerusalem. And people take off their cloaks and their coats and they lay them on the road, a bit like Sir Walter Raleigh, who took off his cloak and put it over a puddle so that the Queen could walk over it. And for Jesus, it was a sign of honor and respect and admiration. Jesus is being exalted by the crowd, but at the same time, he's being envied by the Pharisees because their hearts are not filled with joy, but their hearts are filled with judgment. Soon they will be plotting the death of Jesus. And we read in verse 19 of John 12, so the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. And then an interesting little fact. I don't know if you've noticed this. I'm sure you have. John tells us in verse 20 that there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at Passover. And that little phrase alerts us to something that I didn't know when I first became a Christian. And I don't know when I first understood this, but it wasn't for a little while as I was reading through different parts of the Bible. I don't know what it was like for you when you became a Christian, but I had this little book on Job. Someone had given me it, and it was the first book that I read in the Bible, the book of Job. I wouldn't recommend it. Not the best way to start your Christian life. And it was either by George Philip or James Philip. I can't remember which one it was. But then someone gave me a little nudge and said, Alec, maybe you'd be better in the Gospels. And this person was right. So I started reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just worked my way through the Gospels. And it was great. But I remember thinking, this is strange. Why four Gospels? Why not just one Gospel? Why tell the same story four times over? And then it was later on that I discovered that each one of the four Gospels was written to a different group of people, a different audience, if you like. And suddenly it made sense. Yes, it's the same story told in all four Gospels, but each Gospel has its own particular emphasis so as to reach a particular group of people. So, for example, when you start reading through Matthew's Gospel, it's helpful to know that Matthew is a Jew and he is writing to Jewish people. And so Matthew presents Jesus as the King of Kings. And Matthew quotes the Old Testament more than any other gospel writer to show that Jesus is the promised king who fulfills all those Old Testament prophecies. That makes sense. Pennies drop for me. And then you turn to Mark's gospel and you discover that Jesus is the humble servant. That's how Mark portrays him. And Mark is written to the Romans. That's Mark's main audience. So Mark avoids all those Jewish customs that Matthew talks about. And he concentrates on the power of Jesus. And you can see how that would appeal to the Romans, this powerful nation. Mark talks about the power of Jesus, the power to heal the sick, the power to calm the storm, the power especially to save the sinner. And then you come to Luke's gospel and you find out that Luke is writing to the Gentiles and also that Luke is a doctor. And as you go through Luke's gospel, you discover more than any of the other gospels that we find out a lot about the compassion of Jesus. And so you would expect that from a doctor, Dr. Luke. And then you come to the last gospel, to John's gospel, and John is writing primarily to the Greeks. And they are steeped in philosophy, and you can see some of that coming through in all the layers in John's gospel. And John's goal is to reveal the true identity of Jesus as the Son of God. So why have I said all this? Well, here's the reason. When you tell the story of Jesus, when you have the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel, it is so important that you know who you are speaking to so that you can teach and share this truth in a meaningful way. So all four gospels cover Palm Sunday, but only John alone mentions the facts that some Greeks had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. He wants us to know that there were Greeks who loved and followed Jesus. Okay, Jesus goes on in verse 24 to talk about the cross. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, this is how it works. Through my death on the cross, countless numbers of people are going to be rescued and redeemed and blessed. And I can just hear his disciples at this point, when Jesus says this, I can hear them saying, no, don't do that. Don't go there. Can't you see that at last everything is working out, that we've gone from 12 disciples to this huge crowd of people who are following you? The numbers are growing every day. If you want to change the world, then the longer you live, the better it will be. So they're encouraging Jesus, keep on preaching, keep on healing, keep on feeding the hungry, keep on saving the lost. But Jesus says, no, this is how it's going to work. I will give my life on the cross. Jesus will be that seed that is thrown into the ground and dies and bears much fruit. And then verse 27, Jesus says, now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Here's the reason why I'm sent. It's that the Father would get all the glory, that people would see how great, how wonderful is the love of God, that they would believe and honor and trust and love the Father. And then notice it says in verse 28, a voice came from heaven. And I don't know how much you've thought about this, but I just love the fact that God speaks audibly to Jesus at some of his greatest moments in his earthly life. Remember at his baptism, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. And now as Jesus just turns the direction around and as he faces the cross, the Father speaks again. And Jesus is encouraged to keep on going. And he says it will be for the glory of God. So back to our question that is also our sermon title. Are you an admirer or a follower of Jesus? I said that our two Bible readings this morning will help us to answer that question. And the other Bible reading, if you can turn with me, that would be great. Matthew chapter 7. And of course, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and it's right at the tail end of it. And when Jesus preached this sermon, there were all sorts of people who were listening to him. And one big group of people listening to him were just simply the crowd. And there were lots of them, and they were very impressed by Jesus. In fact, when he reaches the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we're told this about their response. Matthew 7:28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were a man who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The whole crowd admired Jesus, but as he was talking and teaching and preaching, something happened in the hearts of a few of them that went way beyond admiration. Something deep within them that said, we've been waiting for this all these years. This is what we have been looking for. This is what we've been searching for, this wholeness, this joy, this peace, this teaching, to have our sins forgiven, and to get to live this life of faith, to be a part of God's plan to redeem the world, and not to be afraid of death anymore. And so individuals in that crowd in Matthew chapter 7 quietly said, I want this for my life, and I'll pay any price. I'll go anywhere that Jesus wants me to go, because I don't want to be a spectator or an admirer. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Now, Jesus knew that his presence, he knew that his life and his words would have this impact on individuals within the crowd, because he is constantly challenging people to move from admirers to followers. I want to give you two examples of this in the Gospels. The first one is John chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. And in fact, we touched on this on Sunday night. One of the Pharisees, a man called Nicodemus, came to Jesus at night, and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one could do all the miracles that you have been doing if God were not with you. At this point, Nicodemus is an admirer of Jesus, but we read that he came to Jesus at night. He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want to risk losing his reputation as a respected Pharisee. And Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must become a follower. You must publicly identify with me. You must give up what you love the most. And Jesus comes into our life and he says that to us. You must give up the thing that you love the most. And I think for Nicodemus, it was his reputation. It was everything to him. Nicodemus, you must give that up and become a follower. And Nicodemus does that, and over the months, he changes from a secret disciple, from an admirer. And when Jesus dies, Nicodemus shows up publicly and takes the body of Jesus from the cross. And he places it in a tomb where the dead body of Jesus will lie for 3 days. You see, Nicodemus has gone from the darkness of the night into the presence of Jesus, light of the world. Gone from an admirer to a follower. But not everyone chooses to give up what they love the most and move from an admirer to a follower. Matthew 19 and verse 16. This is just before Palm Sunday, and we read about this man that the Bible calls the rich young ruler. And he runs up to Jesus and he falls on his knees and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he is an admirer of Jesus. He falls on his knees. He calls him a good teacher. And then he makes this claim that he's kept all the commandments. And so Jesus says to him, go, sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Listen to the response, Matthew 19:22. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He didn't want to give up the one thing that he loved the most. He was ready to admire Jesus, but not ready to follow him. And Jesus is always doing this, presenting this choice. Are you going to be simply an admirer, a spectator, or a follower? And that's the whole theme of the Gospels, from Bethlehem through to Jerusalem. And Jesus talks a lot about this. If you know the Sermon on the Mount, then you'll know that Jesus just pushes this theme all the way through. Let me read an example. Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." What is the narrow way? It is Jesus. Jesus is the narrow way. Love Jesus, trust Jesus, follow Jesus. And what is the broad way? Well, it's the way of the crowd. Admire Jesus, but from a distance. Don't let him change your lifestyle. But here in the Sermon on the Mount, we're faced with the ultimate choice, the one that determines our eternal destiny. Again and again, Jesus takes us to that place where we must choose. There is a narrow gate and there is a wide gate. There is a narrow road and there is a broad road. There is a good tree and there is a bad tree. There are true disciples and there are false disciples. There are admirers and followers. There is a house that's built on rock and there's a house that is built on sand. And it all comes down to this: are you an admirer or a follower of Jesus? It is the greatest choice that you will ever make. I want to wrap this up with a story. On February the 13th, 2011, Ruth and I were in London. We make these wee trips down to London just to keep an eye on John. After all, he's only 30, so we're just making sure that he's feeding himself and that he's doing things that he should be doing and not doing things that he shouldn't be doing. And I've said before, when we're in London, we try and take in one of the churches and we just enjoy this. And it didn't get much better for us than the 13th of February 2011, because we went to Holy Trinity Brompton Church and donuts and coffee to start. I mean, that gives you a spring in your step right away. And the church was full of all kinds of people, all ages of people. And an enthusiastic Tim Hughes led the worship, and Nicky Gumbel was preaching, and I was taking a few notes. And I want to share with you this morning Nicky Gumbel's closing story that morning. He talked about the 1924 Paris Olympics, and you immediately think about Eric Liddell, and he mentioned Eric Liddell. Everybody knows that. That's what the 1924 Olympics in Paris are remembered for. But it was the next part of the story that I had never heard before. At the same 1924 Paris Olympics, there was an American called Bill Havens, and he was expected to win a gold medal in rowing at the Olympics. But Bill Haven never made the 1924 Olympics. He had trained, he was a super fit athlete, and he was ready to go, and it's just what he lived for. And in those days, 1924, you couldn't jump on a plane and go over to Paris. It was a boat trip, so you would be away for 2-3 months. And his wife was expecting their first child. And Bill Havens knew if he went to the Olympics that he wouldn't be there for the birth of his son. He wouldn't get back in time. So Bill decided that he would make a sacrifice. He was going to give up what he loved doing so much. He was going to forfeit that gold medal that he was likely to win so that he could be there for the birth of his son. He made that sacrifice. Fast forward the clock to the 1952 Olympics at Helsinki. There was another American rower who was again expected to win a gold medal. And he went to Helsinki and he did win a gold medal. And when he won the gold medal, he took out some paper and he wrote a letter to Bill Havens. And here's what he wrote. "Dear Dad, I'm bringing home the gold medal. Signed, Frank." The son whose birth Bill Havens had witnessed 28 years earlier. And Nicky Gumbel went on to make the point, you can't outgive God. However much of your life you give, you cannot outgive God. His grace and mercy is greater than anything that you can ever offer him. And when you live your life like this, when you're generous, when you're faithful, when you're gracious, God will bless you because that's what he does. And on this Palm Sunday, Jesus went all the way to the cross so that he can offer to us today the greatest gift of all, greater than any gold medal that could ever be won. The gift of our sins forgiven, the gift of eternal life. So let me ask you one more time, are you an admirer or a follower of Jesus? Because it's the greatest decision that you will ever make with your life. Let's pray. Father, quietly we bow our heads in your presence as we consider that question. And it's probably true that many of us would admit that we're admirers and we've been that way for too long. And at times we're afraid to step out and to really be a follower of Jesus. But Father, we know that when we do that, you will give us the courage. You will give us the strength. Like David in the valley of Elah, you will help us to stand against all our foes and to stand against the greatest enemy of all. And Father, we thank you that we are not on our own, that you are with us, and there is no greater life we can live. Help us to live this life, to be followers of Jesus until that day when you call us home to glory. And you say, well done, because we've lived our life by faith. That is the life we want to live. Lord, strengthen us, encourage us to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.